There's another event happening today, if you not know. There's going to be a special on Fox Television featuring never before seen, very expensive, highly anticipated programming that will be discussed and debated nationwide around water coolers tomorrow. And, of course, I'm talking about the nationwide rollout of brand new television commercials. Everybody's excited. Can't wait to see that. In between the commercials, a football game apparently is going to be played as well to kind of break it up. Southern humorist Louis Grizzard, some of you are old enough to remember him, said the game of life is a lot like football. You have to tackle your problems, block your fears, and score your points when you get the opportunity. Vince Lombardi, legendary coach, said football is like life. It requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority. Coach Duffy Dougherty said football is not a contact sport, it's a collision sport. Dancing is a contact sport. Ladies, you might prefer the late Irma Bombeck's observation on football. She said, if a man watches three football games in a row, he should be declared legally dead. And finally, Phyllis Diller said, the reason women don't play football is because 11 of them would never wear the same outfit in public. So everybody has a take on football. And American-style football, by the way, didn't come into its own until about the time of the Civil War. It began as a variation on rugby and its cousin soccer amongst the Ivy League schools. If football had existed in Bible times, however, Paul might have been a big fan because his letters contain many sports analogies, if you think about it. We're going to look at some of those today. Now, the primary sports in Paul's day were running, boxing, and wrestling. Think about the ancient Olympics, for example, where those were big sports. Those were the national heroes, the runners and the wrestlers. Those are the ones they put on pedestals like we would put home run hitters and basketball players and quarterbacks on pedestals today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we're going to look at a couple of other of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy and Philippians. But we'll start out 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writing in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, he's saying if you're going to get into a race, you might as well do it to win, not to get a participation trophy, which seems to be the popular thing these days. All the kids come home with a participation trophy. There's no winners, no losers, just participants. Paul says if you're going to get in a race, run that thing and run it with the intention of winning it and get the prize. He says, run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, you strive to be the master, you strive to be the gold medal winner, you are temperate in all things. You have to subdue your body, you have to train, you have to eat right, you have to do the kinds of things necessary, get the proper rest and a proper coaching if you're going to seriously try to, contest for the prize. Every man that striveth for the first place is temperate, is under control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It says, now these runners, these wrestlers, these boxers, basketball players, Super Bowl players, they are doing this for a corruptible crown, whether it's a trophy, whether it's a medal around their neck or whatever it might be. It's corruptible. It eventually would go away given enough time. It would eventually be tossed away. I was working once on a football game, and I was doing the play-by-play, and the guy who was doing the analysis with me was a former player at Westchester University, played for the Oakland Raiders in the NFL, and won a Super Bowl. And the individual players get nice big rings, very expensive rings when they win the Super Bowl. Well, you think, well, that's something you would treasure for the rest of your life. You wouldn't let it go out of your sight. You know, it would be locked in a very secure box when you're not wearing it. And, he sold his. Went to a pawn shop and sold his, wanted the cash instead. But the point was, it was corruptible. It didn't mean as much to him. But what does mean the most to us is the incorruptible crown, the incorruptible prize. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, which they could lose, which they could hawk, which they could do whatever. But we strive to run a race to obtain an incorruptible first place prize. And the difference between our prize and their prize is that everybody is eligible to get the gold medal. Everybody's eligible to come into first place. Everybody's eligible to go to heaven and to win the master crown. Let us therefore, Paul says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, perfect there means mature, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He says, be focused. If you want to be an Olympic champion, you want to be a Super Bowl champion, you want to be a Major League World Series champion, you have to be focused on what you're doing. And these days, they train year-round, even when their season is not going on at any particular time. They're always in the gym. They're always training. They're always trying to do the right thing if they're serious about their craft. So he says you have to be focused, just like we need to be focused at all times on our ultimate crown, our ultimate prize, which, of course, is our heavenly home. We need to be focused at all times. There's no season for being a Christian. You know, it's not, well, we're Christian between Christmas and Easter, because those are kind of the holy days, you know, and everybody comes to church on Christmas, and then there's maybe a little lull, and then everybody's coming again for Easter, and then we can take the summer off, and we don't have to be Christians for the summer. It doesn't work that way. We need to be Christians, and we need to focus, and we need to train, and we need, like, you know, laser-like year-round to obtain the ultimate first-place prize, our eternity in heaven. So let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus-minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, if you're distracted and you're doing something else, God will reveal this to you. He has a way of kind of yanking you back into line. In other words, if you allow him, he'll call you. He'll discipline you. Whatever it takes, he wants you to be focused on your walk with him each and every day. And so if we stray, if we're into sin, if we're not doing what we should be doing, we're not praying regularly or reading the Bible or attending church or Bible study or admonishing one another, then he will call our attention to it. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, we should always be together and encourage each other. You know, people who are training often do better when they have somebody there to train with them or a coach to encourage them. So again, if you ever watch the documentaries on the famous Olympic athletes, you know, they always will give you a little background right before the big race. And here's the coach, and the coach is saying, you know, one more lap, or you know, we're going to do weight training, even though that's not part of your sport, but you need to do some weight training, you need to do some stretching, you need to do all these things. And they're in the pool, or they're in the stadium, or they're on the track, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours a day. If you ever listen to those same things for those poor little gymnasts, little girls, that's their whole life. And once the time they are identified as somebody who has the potential to be a world champion, they'll spend 6 to 7 hours a day in the gym. And oh, by the way, yes, we'll teach you your lessons, your reading, writing, arithmetic. But once you're done with that, let's get back into the gym. Because that's what it takes to be a world champion these days. Because if they don't do it, somebody else is going to do it. And if you want to truly be the champion, then you have to constantly practice, constantly rehearse, constantly go over all the important things that are important to your particular sport. So if we want to be world champion Christians, to draw the analogy, then we need to be constantly in training. We need to constantly be reading our Bible, constantly praying, constantly witnessing, constantly ministering. So he goes on and says, back in 1 Corinthians, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. So Paul is saying there that I don't run so that I'm not exactly sure where the finish line is. I have my eye on the prize. And he says, I don't do it uncertainly. I know exactly what I'm going to do. So I continue to fight. I continue to pursue. I continue to compete against other people, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, shadow boxing. He's referring actually to shadow boxing here. You know, they box in the air and they're working on their technique, but that doesn't win you that doesn't get you the gold medal. It all helps you get to that prize, but you actually have to hit somebody and you actually have to outpoint them or knock them out in order to get the prize. If you're racing, you know, you can do all the sprints you want in an empty stadium and that'll help you get to where you need to be, but there's no gold medals for having a good practice. You get the gold medal when you're in the event and you're at the meet and you beat everybody else that you're competing against. And that's what Paul is saying there. Now, they do to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So in other words, he's saying it's great to read your Bible, and it's great to think about God, it's great to pray, but also there's some doing that has to go with your Christian walk. You need to go and you need to fulfill the Great Commission, you need to witness to people, you need to get involved in ministry, quote Scripture. If you're going to memorize Scripture, that's great, and that does benefit you, but share it with the people around you, in other words. Don't just shadow box your Christianity, but actually get out there. Reading the Bible is good training for you to be a minister. Just as shadow boxing is good training for you to actually get into the ring and actually box somebody. just as sprinting is good exercise and good training, but it's not the actual meat itself. The meat for us as Christianity is the actual game. The big game is when we are confronted with somebody who's asking us questions about Jesus Christ. How are we going to respond? Have we prepared properly so that we can respond with a knowledgeable answer with the Word of God? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That was just towards the end of his life, of course. But he says, I did what I could do. I fought the fight that I could fight. I finished my course. I did the job I was supposed to do. He said, I'm ready to go to heaven, pretty much. Can we all say that? Wouldn't we all like to be able to say that if we knew that we were at the end of our life? And we look back in our life and we could say, you know, maybe I wasn't perfect, but I fought the fight. I did what I thought I could do, the best of my ability, as God enabled me to do that. And I finished my course. I am ready to go to heaven. God is ready to take me. I'm ready to go. Now, over in Philippians, which I was reading a little bit of earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, fighting the good fight of faith. It is a battle. Why is it a battle? Well, in competition, you have somebody who wants to beat you. If you're running a race, there may be six or eight other people in that sprint, and those six or eight other people all want to also win first place. So you have competition. If you're boxing, you want to be the last one standing, but there's somebody there who also wants to be the last one standing, so it's a contest. Wrestling, you want to be the one who does the pinning. You don't want to be the one who gets pinned. So when we're out there and we are fighting on behalf of our testimony, on behalf of God, we don't want somebody to come at us with something that leaves us speechless. That sounds good. I'm not sure now where I go from this, because the devil knows the Bible. He knows it so well that he can corrupt it and he can tweak it here and there. And he can make it sound right when it's not actually right, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he'll tweak a few words here and a few words there. And all of a sudden you've got a perverted version of the Bible. We've been talking to a young man locally who at first he seemed like an earnest young man, nice young man. Loved the Lord, became a Christian, he said, last year, and that's all well and good. But it turns out that he started, I guess the red flag was he was wishing somebody a happy Sabbath on a Saturday. He was not Jewish. He claimed to be a Christian, and I thought it was a little peculiar. And maybe since he's a new Christian, he just, you know, a little confused, doesn't know better, whatever, and we continue to talk and correspond. Bottom line is, it turns out to be Seventh-day Adventist. And if you don't know much about them, they are, you know, 98% of what they comes out of their mouth, 95-98%, sounds pretty good. Sounds right along with the Bible. They believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. They believe in the Bible. They use the same Bible we do. But there's just a little bit of difference in there, and that they are basically living under the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, instead of under the grace of God. They don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and gave us a new and better covenant. So they are still worshiping on Saturdays, for example, and some other things. So we're trying to witness to them and try to help them see the light. But Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. A lot of competition is like that. If you get into team sports, football is a perfect example. Where the teams get to the line of scrimmage, the team with the ball is trying to deceive the defense. Maybe try to make them think we're going to run it when instead we're going to pass it, or vice versa. Or we're going to run it to the right side when really we're going to run it to the left side. So it's all a bunch of deception. The defense is doing the same kind of thing. They're trying to make the offense think, well, we're going to blitz when we're really not going to blitz. Or we're going to load this side of the side with defense when really we're going to go over here. So both teams are trying to deceive each other, and the team that does the best job of deceiving the other usually wins the game. Satan's going to try to deceive us, and he's going to try to make us stray away and try to sway us into things that are unbiblical and that are contrary to the Word of God. And we have to be careful. We have to continually fight for the truth of the Word of God. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. I haven't already gotten there. I haven't already attained it yet, my ultimate prize, but I'm going after that. God, however, does see me as if I am already in heaven. He sees us as righteous. When the Holy Spirit lives within you, it's that God is saying, I already recognize you as one of my children. You are a joint heir with Christ. You haven't obtained the ultimate prize, but you are part of the family. You've been adopted. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even though Jesus and God sees us as righteous, as we are part of the family, we are going to go to heaven. We're not there yet. We still have things to do. We still have work to do. And we still have a prize to obtain because we're not in heaven yet. We haven't obtained the crown that is laid up for us. We haven't obtained the mansion that he's built for us. It's still there waiting for us, and that is at the after the finish line. We have to get to the finish line of this race we call life. And so we continue on. It's more like a marathon, obviously, for most of us, and we have to continue on. We have to continue to press towards that mark. So Paul is saying, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. If you are running down a track, it does you no good to look behind you. With all that does is slow you down. You have to look forward. So if you see a sprinter doing the 100-meter dash, they have their eye exactly know right where that finish line is, and that's what they are going for. They can't be worried about what's happening on either side of them. Now, as you know, I love to play baseball. Play a lot in the summer. And one thing that they always teach base runners, if you're rounding a base and you're heading toward another base, don't look around for the ball. Look at the coach, and the coach will tell you whether or not to stop where you are or to continue on and go on to the next base. Why do they tell you to do that? Because if you're looking around, it automatically slows your speed down. And that half a step could be just the difference between whether you're safe or out if the play is made while you're trying to run to the next base. Looking around slows you down. And Paul is saying, don't be looking around at your circumstances. The Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't look around at your circumstances. Look at the prize. Look at what you are heading towards, which is heavenly reward. And taking as many people as you can with us at all times. So, we have to press forward. Forget those things which are behind. Some people can't let go of their past. You probably know some people like that as well. Oh, I did some bad things in my past, Pastor. And, I know I'm supposed to forgive myself, but I just can't. And they're constantly worried about the past when they could be looking at the future and helping those people that are around them and continuing to be an effective witness. But you can't be an effective witness if you're constantly worried about your own past, which God has already forgiven you, by the way. It's already done. God has said he has separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. So why are you continuing to dwell on the past? God is not dwelling on your past. So don't dwell on your past either. He says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. Let's be like-minded. Let's all gather together. Let's encourage each other, just like the coach encourages the athlete, or if two athletes are working together to improve their own performance, why don't we as Christians come together and encourage each other and help each other towards that mark? That's why we have things like Bible studies. That's why we have church on Sunday mornings. That's why we encourage each other through cards or letters or phone calls or emails or whatever it might be. We're encouraging each other all so that we can all obtain that prize ultimately of eternal life. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's be focused, in other words. Let's be focused like a laser on what we're here in this earth to do. Be born again. Get as many other people to be born again as well. I mean, if you want to boil the purpose of life down, everybody's around, what's the meaning for life? I don't know what the meaning of life is. Why am I here? Born again, fellowship with God, and then get as many other people to come along with you. I don't know how many simpler we can make it. There's a lot of other things that go into that and a lot of other things we should be compared about, but we want to boil the meaning of life down to that. That's what it is. Because God, we're going to spend all eternity in heaven with as many people as we brought along with us and witnessed to that God has saved. Let's tackle the message of Philippians by translating Paul's picture here again to our football analogy. Life is like football in three ways. It's not over till it's over. You got to know which way you're headed, and you got to remember which team you're on. So it's not over till it's over. The reason we're all still here today is because apparently we still have work to do for the kingdom. A good team doesn't start celebrating until the game ends. And victory comes to the team who wants it the most and is willing to work the hardest for it all the way to the final buzzer or the final horn. Winning work begins long before the game, even before the season starts, as we've said. This preparation that goes into it. The teams playing today have had 2 weeks now to prepare for each other. But they've actually been preparing all season long back in training camp for this point in time. Joe Paterno once said, "The will to win is important, but the will to prepare is vital." Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of patience." And the word there means endurance or perseverance. You have need of patience or endurance or perseverance that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You need to be patient. You need to endure. In the face of trial and tribulation, you need to endure in this life. You need to be persistent. You need to constantly read the Word of God. It's not enough to say, well, I read the Bible through once, so I'm good to go for the rest of my life. That's the way you read a novel. It's not the way you read the Bible. The Bible is a resource. The Bible is something that's living, a living word. It's God-breathed. No other book in the history of the world is God-breathed. No other book can come alive to you even after you've read it multiple times. So we need to continue to endure and persevere and have patience. Patience is a tough one. Because if you're ready to go into ministry and God says, not so fast. There's a number of other things that have to happen. And by the way, you're not really quite ready as you think you are. You need to grow a little more. You need to continue on in the sanctification process a little bit more. And when you are ready, I'll give you the green light to let you go and do whatever it is that you plan to do for the kingdom of God. So we need to be careful, but we need to be patient, and we need to endure, and we need to persevere and do the will of God that we might receive the promise, which is eternal life. Remember, the Eagles started out 3-0 this year. Those of you who are football fans, didn't make the playoffs. So you can start gung-ho, but patience, endurance, persistence. You have to continue to grind after. You have to go after and go and read and pray and pray and read and fellowship and pray and fellowship and read and pray and continue on and continue on and continue on until you die from this earth. And then the great will be your reward in heaven. Now, that sounds kind of a stark reality, but God wants you to continue to grow. And it's not a mindless thing that you're doing. You are maturing spiritually every time you open the Bible and you read a verse. You are maturing spiritually every time you open up your heart to God in prayer. You are maturing spiritually every time you attend a Christian fellowship of some kind, whether it's church or a tent revival meeting or a Christian concert or whatever it might be. You are maturing spiritually. You are growing spiritually. Coaches talk about a team peaking too early, meaning stopping to improve before the end of the season. Someone once said, the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. We can all grow closer to Christ. We can all draw closer to Christ. We can all become more Christ-like in our walk each and every day. But we do that by continuing and persisting and enduring in our relationship with God. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am also apprehended of Christ. The word perfect there, as you mentioned, means maturity. We tend to define perfect as faultless or problem free, but the Bible word there carries more of an idea of completeness. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already complete in this life, Paul again talking, or mature, or completely had everything in line and I had everything nailed down and I knew exactly everything I ever needed to know about Jesus Christ, or God, or the Holy Spirit. And Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is telling us he doesn't have it all down yet. So who are we to think that we have all the answers? And if we are not at that level yet, then we need to continue to strive towards that level. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, in verse 15, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So notice what he's saying there in verse 15, Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, saying, for all of you who are perfect out there, he'd be a little sarcastic, actually. For all of you who think you're so perfect and so good and so mature, be thus minded. And he goes on to say, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Guess what? You're not as all mature and all that as you thought you were. Because as soon as you think you are, God will say, well, what about this sin? What about that shortcoming? What about this lack of knowledge you have? What about this thing over here that you're battling with and that you are falling short of the glory of God on? And so he's saying, nobody has it all. Nobody, you may think you do, but you don't have it all nailed down. Even I don't have it nailed down. And I've spent most of my adult life, after my conversion, I've spent all my adult life worshiping God, instructing people, establishing churches, and being led by the Holy Spirit day in and day out. And I certainly am far from completeness. How many of you who haven't done hardly anything? And how dare you think that you have come to completeness and maturity in Christ? The follower of Jesus knows that as long as he or she has breath, there is room for improvement. We are all a work in progress. And by the grace of God, we are not what we used to be, which is a good thing. Think about how you've grown in your Christian life since the first time you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. When you gave your heart, what kind of a mess of a person you were then, even if it was just mentally or emotionally. And think how far God has brought you. Second, winning football requires remembering which way you're headed. Some of you who are historians may remember the story. I remember reading this a long time ago. It's kind of a funny story. Roy Riggles. Anybody remembers that name? He learned the story the hard way. He was one of the legendary stories of collegiate football. Riggles was the center and captain of the 1929 University of California Rose Bowl team. Riggles' Golden Bears went up against a great Georgia Tech team. In the second quarter, the game was scoreless when Cal drove the ball to Tech's 25-yard line. Georgia Tech held. Cal gave up the ball on downs. The next play would go down in football history. Georgia Tech called a running play. Their fullback barreled through the California line. A Cal defensive back hit him hard, and he fumbled. Roy Riggles, on defense, scooped up the ball on the Tech 30 and took off in the wrong direction. Defensive linemen don't carry the ball very often, of course, and he became disoriented when he bounced off a couple of tacklers and he spun around, and then all of a sudden he was free and he saw lots of yardage ahead of him, and he took off with his own teammates in hot pursuit. So here's a guy running down the field the wrong way, and his own team is chasing after him down the wrong way down the field. In hot pursuit, he headed for down the field for what he thought would be his very first touchdown in his collegiate career. He was so caught up in the excitement, he didn't hear the shouts of the fans and the coaches telling him to stop and turn around. Thinking he had made it, he slowed down as he neared the end zone. One of his own players who had been chasing him the length of the field finally caught up to him at the last second, spun him around, shouted at him, and stopped him short on the 1 yard line of the other team's goal. However, they were both immediately buried by Georgia Tech tacklers at the 1 yard line. A couple of plays later, Tech blocked a Cal punt attempt, scoring a safety. Those 2 points would be the difference in their loss for the game. According to press reports, Riggles played a brilliant second half, but nobody remembers because he was forever now known as Wrong Way Riggles. You can look that up. I remember hearing that story many, many years ago. He had speed, obviously. He almost outran his entire. In fact, if he hadn't slowed down, remember we talked about turning around and how that slows you down. So he's a yard from the end zone, and he started to slow down as he was approaching that, and they actually caught up to him, and they tackled him right there. It was their ball, by the way. I mean, he recovered the fumble, but instead of having the fumble on the other team's, 20-yard line or 10-yard line, they were on their own 1-yard line. They ran a couple plays, couldn't get a first down. They punted the ball. It was blocked. It's a safety. It's 2 points for the other team. They lost by 2 points. Wrong way, Riggles. Speed, talent, and the effort in the pursuit of the wrong goal will never accomplish you anything. What is your goal in your Christian walk? What are you really trying to achieve? Are you just trying to be a good person and get your foot into heaven? As long as I get my foot in the door. Somebody said, I'd be happy just to even be one of those people who gets a white gown and waves palm branches. If I don't get the big gold mansion on the hill and, the streets of gold, I'll just be happy to get my foot in the door. Well, that's no way to behave. And God doesn't want you to be a Christian like that. He wants to bless you with many rewards in heaven. He wants to give you many crowns. He wants you to enjoy all of heaven with all the great things that he has in store for you. But he wants you to do your job here on this earth. He wants you to earn it. Speed and talent and effort in the pursuit of the wrong goal will never accomplish anything. You may have a great memory. I'll bet some of you, if I were a betting man, but I'm not, can remember songs from your high school days. I think everybody here is out of high school. No problem. So if I gave you the number one song of that year, whatever your high school year was, and started to play a little bit or just a couple of words, I bet most of you could probably come up with a good part of that song. Even if it was, in my case, I'm going to have my 40th reunion this year. 1977. Yes, I can still remember some of the lyrics of some of the songs from 1977. Even from 1967. Some of you can remember the doo-wop days and the Big Bopper and, those guys or the Beatles or whatever it is. You can remember those songs or those lyrics. All right, so if we sat down and thought about it, you could probably remember literally hundreds and hundreds of lines of song lyrics. How many Bible verses can you remember? Speed, talent, and effort. So you have the speed, the talent, and the effort to memorize. It's not that I can't memorize. Oh, Pastor, it's so hard for me to memorize, these. All right, well, all I have to start singing is, Bye Bye Miss America Pie. Those of you of that age, jump right in. You know what I'm talking about. So, you have the ability. You have the talent. But where are you expending the effort? Philippians 3:13 again. 13b and 14. This one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget the old song lyrics and reaching forth into those things which are before, which is the eternal Word of God. Song lyrics will go away. They'll fade away into distant memory. But the Word of God is forever. So you might as well start learning it now because you're going to need it forever and you're going to want it forever. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are at least three phrases in this passage that come from the world of sports. Forgetting those things which are behind. Pictures the temptation every runner faces. Those of you, again, who are Eagles fans, remember DeSean Jackson. Famously was returning a punt, I believe it was. And he broke through the defense and he ran all the way down to the field. And just before he got to the end line, he did two things, two different times. One time he spiked the ball before he even got in the end zone. Boneheaded play. The other time he kind of got to the 1 yard line, then he ran across the 1 yard line, and then finally he got into the end zone as the other team was catching up to him. So he was celebrating, especially the first time where he spiked the ball before he even got in there. Fumble, by the way. Spiked the ball, and he was celebrating the victory before he'd actually crossed the line. If you do that, you're not going to cross the line victoriously. So don't think that you have all the answers to the world's problems, all the answers to the Bible, you know, all there ever is to know about the Bible. You have all the information you need to be a Christian and you're good to go. You can just skate by for the rest of your life. It doesn't work like that. You will not reach the finish line successfully if you do that, if you take that approach. Reaching forth, he says there in that verse, translates a phrase used of runners leaning to the finish line. Picture a ball carrier stretching for the final inches for the first down, you know, at the end zone especially. The ball has to break the plane of the end zone. So sometimes if you'll see them running a play right in the middle in the guts of the defense, and sometimes you'll see the runner take the ball and when he's holding like this and he'll just try to reach across the end zone. Because this has to break the plane. That's a touchdown. He doesn't have to physically get over that. He just has to break the plane, reaching forth for the goal. Even the word mark comes from ancient sports. The word meant to watch or see. On your mark, get set. Watch or see. Get ready for the gun to go off. Describes a marker or post at the end of the race course. Horse racing also uses that verbiage, the mark. You know, he has a lead at the third mark. A good runner never takes his eye off that marker, and a good football player always knows the location of the first down or the marker. Note the two directions of his appeal, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. That's what we should do as Christians. Both are very important. No one lives in the past, and we must live. We miss life when we try to live in the past. Former Cincinnati Reds and Detroit Tigers manager Sparky Anderson won 3 World Series. He said, "People who live in the past generally are afraid to compete in the present. I've got my faults, but living in the past is not one of them. There's no future in it." There's this man who is successful in his sport as a manager. Now, some of us continue to live in the shadow of our past mistakes, as we've already said. We can't seem to forgive ourselves for past grievances, but God has. David Livingstone, a pioneer medical missionary to Africa, after returning to Great Britain, was asked, "Where do you want to go now?" He'd been in Africa for quite a while, living in dirt huts, dirt floors, harsh environment. Finally got back to Great Britain to, quote-unquote, civilized society. And they asked Reverend Livingstone, "Where do you want to go now?" Without hesitation, he said, "I am ready to go anywhere provided it is forward." He wanted to continue to advance the kingdom of God. So, finally, the secret of success in football is knowing which team you're on. That's why players wear uniforms. No quarterback wants to intentionally pass it to the other team. No one tries to tackle their own runner unless he's going the wrong way, of course. So you block the other team, you don't block your own. And winning is just that. It's a team effort in this case. But even the sprinter has a team behind him. The world-class sprinters have a nutritionist that's working with them. They have a trainer that's working with them. They have a coach that's working with them. They have the national team that is working with them. So they actually have a team behind them, even though we call it an individual sport. Same thing for a boxer. You have the trainer, you have the cut man, you have the nutritionist, you have all these people that are teaching them different things, but even though it's a quote-unquote individual sport, there is a team behind it to make it successful. And we are a team as well, a team of Christians and Christ followers. Players more concerned about their own stats than the team victory seldom win championships. There's the old saying, there's no I in team. A lot of teams put that on their practice jerseys. So listen now to how Paul makes the point over and over again. In Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's saying it's a team effort. One spirit, one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's encourage each other. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. Together, one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that doesn't sound like an individual sport if you want to esteem somebody else better than yourself. Look not every man to his own things, but every man on the things of others, on your team. We're a team. We're a Christian team, helping each other to that final prize of eternal life. That was true then. It's still true today. And life and in football, the teamwork is a key to victory. There's more at stake in life than win or loss or a championship trophy. Eternity hangs in the balance of this race that we're running in life. And we're going there. And sometimes you may feel like you're going by yourself. But believe it or not, there are people behind you. That's why we have a prayer circle Sunday morning, so we can share the things, maybe the obstacles that are in our race. And we can share that with each other. And then people can take that and can be praying for you throughout the course of the week. That's why I would encourage you to come a little bit early on Sunday and join the prayer circle. And let us know what your prayer requests are. Because if we don't know, how can we pray for you? How can we pray specifically for you? So we encourage you to come and do that and share your prayer requests for us. Oftentimes we'll hear about so-and-so was in the hospital, so-and-so had a surgery, so-and-so was in an accident, it was 2 or 3 days later. And well, we can start praying for them right away, but in the meantime, we've missed 2 or 3 days of good prayer time that we could have been spending on behalf of that particular person. So let us know whatever's going on in your life so that we may be able to share with others. We have the prayer chain. Only a couple of people really take advantage of that prayer chain. They send me an email, and then I reblast it out to everybody who wants to be on the prayer chain. And that way you don't have to wait till Sunday morning's prayer circle in order to tell us what's going on. Happens right then. Send me an email or call me or whatever you want to do. But I'll put it out in the prayer chain, and I can send it out to everybody who's on the email list. If you're not on the prayer chain and you want to be, let me know. Give me your email address, and we'll make sure that you're on there. But everybody should be available. It is available to everybody. We want everybody to avail themselves of that so that we can all be praying for each other at all times. And this all, of course, begins with us when we make Jesus Christ our leader and our coach for life. So what's going on in your life that you could use help with? What could we pray for? How can we help you out? How can we encourage you? Maybe you're going through something you think, well, this is fairly unique. I've never been through this before, but there may be somebody sitting next to you who's going through exactly the same thing as you have, but you didn't know it because you never told anybody about it. That's why I tell people, you know, in my recovery from cancer, when God healed me and delivered me from cancer, to look at me, you wouldn't know that unless I told somebody or unless somebody said, you know what, I've just got a diagnosis of cancer and I'm a little scared. Well, I can relate to that. I can now say, you know what, I had cancer at one time, but God healed me. Let me show you how God healed me and how I got through that and the people that encouraged me. You may have diabetes. You may have had a heart disease. You may have who knows what. You may have been in a car accident. You're afraid now to drive anymore. Maybe all kinds of fears. Maybe you're afraid of something because something has happened to you. Maybe somebody else has dealt with that same fear before. But unless you share that with us and we can come alongside you, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, word for Holy Spirit is paraclete, one who's called alongside to help. And we want to be there and come alongside and help as well. But you got to let us know. We don't read minds. Only God knows. You got to let us know. We want to pray for you. We're a team together. Let's do this together as we join hands and enter into the kingdom of God forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement this morning. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity to join the winning team. In fact, the victory is already won. The victory was won, actually, on the cross and the resurrection, where the body was chastised, the body was broken for our healing, and the blood was shed for our salvation. And we're going to celebrate that here in just a few minutes when we partake of the communion service. But the victory is already won. There's just battles and skirmishes that we are fighting in this life until we receive the ultimate reward, the ultimate prize. But we want to encourage each other and help each other through this life. Nobody has to go through this alone. We are there in prayer, in support, maybe a physical support, maybe helping somebody physically as well as prayerfully, spiritually, maybe sharing out of the Word of God, maybe sharing a testimony. That's why we have a testimony time at the beginning of our service each Sunday. So perhaps there's something somebody can say that will encourage the rest of us. How many times have I heard somebody say, Well, Pastor, something you said in the sermon spoke to me that happened to me this week. Or so-and-so said something in the time of testimony that spoke to me and encouraged me and helped me through my own situation. We don't always know, but the Holy Spirit does. God knows the beginning from the end. We want to be part of that and play our part in that game that has the one true victory, the one true prize of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now is your time. Now is the time to surrender your heart to God. Invite Jesus Christ into your life. Proclaim Him Lord and Savior, Son of the living God, and make Him the God and Lord of your life, your Savior. And your life will change. You'll be on the winning team. And you'll be blessed forevermore. As Christians, Lord, we have many people in our hearts we have burdens in our hearts for those that we know in our lives that are not saved, that need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We lift them up to you right now. And I join together with all my brothers and sisters here in their prayer for their loved ones and their friends and family who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that they will humble themselves as the Holy Spirit woos them, that they will yield to the call of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And we give you all praise, honor, and glory. And we thank you, Father, for the great and glorious days we look forward to standing around your throne, receiving the great and eternal victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.